All right, Josh read some verses, and I told him not to close the Bible, but he closed it anyway. Right, Josh? He said it was just automatic. He just was going to do it. But take your Bibles again and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 17. And this is going to be my Old Testament portion of Scripture, and then for the most part we'll be concentrating in the New Testament. But I was reading these verses just not that long ago as to the importance that God placed upon those of his people, the nation of Israel, as to the word of God. And if you were to take the time to go through this chapter, there are all kinds of regulations that are being given about judges and the qualifications to be a judge. He gives instructions on worshiping the one true God and not worshiping false gods and idols. In chapter 17, talks about law courts. And then in verses 14 down to the end of the chapter, talks about the king. Those that would rule over the nation of Israel as king, and what some of the responsibilities that were there for those individuals. And we picked up the reading of verse 18, and I'll read those verses again. When he takes the throne of his kingdom, he's to write for himself on a scroll a copy of this law, taken from that of the priests who are Levites. It is to be with him, and he is to read it all the days of his life, so that he may learn to revere the Lord his God and follow carefully all the words of this law and these decrees, and not consider himself better than his brothers, and turn from the law to the right or to the left. Then he and his descendants will reign a long time over his kingdom in Israel. Now, those verses are pretty self-explanatory as to what a king was supposed to do with regard to the law that was given to him. The king was to be a man of God's word. And certain things were supposed to be in place in his life. And the same things that were true of him should be true of us as well, as New Testament believers today. And they're not very complicated to understand. There are four of them that are listed here in those verses that I've read. First of all, he was to have a copy of the law made for his personal use. He was to embrace and to have with him, he was to have a copy of God's law. It was for his own personal use. Now, it's hard to imagine that today there might be somebody here that does not have their own personal copy of the Scriptures, the Word of God. We do meet people from time to time that is the case. I can remember so vividly when I was a missionary in Spain back in the mid-60s, when I was over there as a young bachelor, 20 years of age, doing missionary work and going out into the pueblos and bringing portions of God's word and selling New Testaments and Bibles. And I can remember the utter amazement to find that there were innumerable amount of people that lived in the pueblos that were not all that well educated, that had never, ever seen a Bible, let alone hold one and have one for their own. In the pueblos, the Roman Catholic Church was the main focal point. The priest would officiate. In fact, in those days, it was considered a mortal sin for a person attending the Roman Catholic Church to read or own the Scriptures themselves. It wasn't until 19, I forget the exact year, of the Vatican Council, Pope John XXIII, encouraged his people to not only read the Scriptures, but to have a copy of the Scriptures themselves. And today, it's amazing how many people have a copy of the Scriptures for their own personal use. Well, the king was to have a copy of the law, but the second point is that he was to keep it with him all the time. It wasn't just to sit on a shelf in his room, but he was to have that close to his possession. I'm not sure. I looked at different commentaries to try to find out what that meant, whether he was supposed to carry it literally with him or whether it had to be easily accessible to him at all times. But the importance was he was to keep it with him. And the Scriptures say all the days of his life, every day, the Scriptures were supposed to be a part and parcel of his life. And I would raise the question this morning to myself and to all of us is that we need to keep the Scriptures not only for our own personal use, but to keep it close to our hearts, keep it close to our possessions so that we can pick it up and we can read it every day. That's what the king was supposed to do. He was to read it every day of his life. A couple of weeks ago, I got a thank you note in the mail here to the chapel from someone who had ministered here. And this individual, whose name I won't use, was greatly burdened in his heart as he travels around and as he ministers in different places and as he greets and talks with Christians. He was greatly alarmed and concerned that there were many, many believers that did not take seriously the reading of God's Word every day of their lives. He was amazed to find a great deal of ignorance, people that were not well informed as to what the Scriptures were all about, because they had simply not taken the time to read it every day of their life. And it burdened him greatly. It really bothered him that he was expressing his concern and asking for prayer that the Lord's people would have a greater desire in 2010, a burning desire to not begin the day without taking time to meditate and read God's Word. You know, I would be a real hypocrite up here this morning to give this message, and I don't say this in any kind of a boastful way, because it's by the grace of God, it's no way meant by boasting, but I would be hypocritical if I was to give this message and tell you, you need to read the Bible every day, if I wasn't doing it. I don't know if I could do that. I think I would have to change the subject. I would not be fair and honest before you and before the Lord. But every day of my life, when we wake up in the morning, there are two things that I think about. A cup of coffee and my Bible. And I read God's Word. And I try to meditate on it. And I allow God to speak to me through His Word. I want to challenge each one here this morning that you just don't go through the motions of your Christian life and just, you know, come to church, as it were, on Sunday, get your spiritual fix for the week, as it were, and then try to survive in the world in which we live without taking the time to read God's Word. We talked this morning about different helps that we have here at the chapel. We put on the back table copies of our daily bread. This happens to be for March, April, and May. They send it out ahead of time. This is a way that you can begin your day by reading a portion of God's Word. At the top of each session, there is a portion of Scripture that you can read, and it gives you a guide that you can read through the Bible in a year's time. There's also on the back table we put there's the Emmaus Road through the Bible, where you can put this in your Bible and make it a habit of each morning or each night, whatever the time is most convenient for you, to read a portion of God's Word in a systematic way from beginning to end, so you get a feel for the whole flow of Scripture. The Choice Leanings calendars. There are a few back there. We've given them out, one per family. And this gives you an opportunity to also read a portion of God's Word, and again, a plan to read through the Bible through the course of your year. I appreciate the challenge that Dan Arthur, when he was here, gave to us, and followed up by George McKenzie, two in particular that come to my mind, probably others as well, but the emphasis that they gave to us, even as elders, to read the Scriptures every day and not to allow that to become absent from our lives, because there's no power in the Christian life without the Scriptures in our lives. But it's not only important to keep it with us all the time, not only is it important to read every day, but the fourth thing that the king was told to do, to be a man of God, was to obey it. Obey it completely and unreservedly. It's easy sometimes to read the Scriptures. It's an altogether different thing to always obey them. It's a challenge to me. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. I'm to love my wife in the same way. I don't always do that. It's a challenge to me to not only love her, but to cherish her and to make her a very special person in my life, to obey the Scriptures. I've done several wedding ceremonies here, stood right here, married my kids, We usually give those verses and challenge the couple to be married and the audience as well to love each other, to respond to each other, to respect each other. And we need to do that. And the only way we can do it is to obey the word of God. If the king would do all of these things, the verses that we read tell us at least three things that would happen. He would learn to respect God. He would learn to have respect for him. He would keep himself from feeling more important than others. The scriptures would keep him humble. The scriptures would keep him in his place. And he would avoid neglecting God in times of prosperity. We saw that in the last verse. And he and his descendants will reign a long time over his kingdom in Israel. God will bless us with tremendous blessings if we obey his word and not neglect them, especially during times of poverty, prosperity. So there are two lessons that I have here just from this one little section of Deuteronomy. And I've written them down. One lesson is that we really can't know what God wants from us except through his word. And his word won't affect our lives unless we read and think about it regularly. And you know, with the abundant availability of the Bible today, it is not hard to gain access to the wisdom that God gives to us in his word. What is more of a challenge is following its directives for us. You know, sometimes object lessons are helpful when you're dealing with children. And there's one that I've used before that kind of gets their attention. We're talking about the importance of the word of God. And I'll hold the Bible up, and when I hold it up, I'll go like, "It's alive! It's alive!" You know? And then I take them to Hebrews 4:12. Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. It makes it so that the Bible becomes more relevant. It's like, this book is something different, something unique. It's alive. Well, Hebrews 4:12 makes it very clear. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open to him, to the eyes of him whom we have to do. The word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. I was looking at that verse last night, had some meditations on it, and I wrote down this: the instrument that God uses to bring us into the rest of faith, R-E-S-T, is the living and dynamic word of God. This word, keener than a sharp two-edged sword, severs to the point where attitudes and motives are laid bare and where one's innermost thoughts are judged. The word of God strips away any pretense and sham, revealing us as we truly are. When I have an opportunity to read the scriptures, it challenges my heart because it exposes me as to what I really am. And I want to be genuine. I want to be real. I want to be sincere in my faith and the way I live out my Christian life. I'm not perfect. None of us are. But the word of God keeps me on the right track. And it's alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Matthew chapter 4, the Lord Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." God made provision for his people so that we would not starve spiritually. He made provision by giving us his holy writ, the scriptures, the inspired word of God. The Bible tells us that all scripture is inspired by God. It means that God breathed out the very words of Scripture. And man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. I got kind of a chuckle. We went out for our men's Bible study luncheon last week. Dick Zaro was sitting across from me. Dick, you still here this morning? He's still there, yeah. Dick was sitting across from me, and he made this comment. He says, Brother Don, your eyes light up when you see the food." Remember you saying that? It's like, you know, I'm looking at the menu and I can't make up my mind what I want, and I'm getting all excited, you know. And he says, such excitement. And that's, my wife has made a comment about that sometimes too, you know. I get more excited about food than I do about her. And that's not good. You know, a man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. God makes provision for his people. He's provided more than earthly food. And how important it is that we listen to what thus saith the Lord, that the word of God is living and abides forever. It's God's communication to us. It's our instrument manual. It's when all else fails, read the instructions. And God has given us his instructions in his word, the Bible. We ought to diligently consult it every day, all the days that we live upon this scene here, and not to ignore it, and to obey it in every way. You know, there are lots of benefits that come from reading the Word of God. And this is outlined in this book here, Basic Christian Training. It's a good book. It's a good study tool to have, and it lists some of the benefits that come our way from reading God's Word. Now, again, I just want to challenge you this year, that you won't be the same when you leave here this morning. Those of you who have cultivated the habit of Bible reading and meditation and study, that you would increase it all the more. I'm amazed, absolutely amazed at how much time my son Scott spends in the Word. Puts me to shame. I get very busy doing the Lord's work, going here, going there, visiting people, all things that are worthwhile and good. But sometimes I'm neglectful of spending quality time in the study and the meditation of the Word of God. I know that. And one of my goals this year is to be more focused on not only having my devotions in the morning, but finding time to sit down, turn off ESPN, and go in and get my Bible and read for a while and study. I've come across an excellent study Bible recently. It's an NIV study Bible. Not everybody's greatly enthralled by the NIV study Bible, but I found it to be very, very helpful as I've studied the passage and look at their study notes. And the thing that impresses me most about this NIV study Bible is the character sketches that they give of all of the significant men and women in the Bible. And it's usually a whole page of a description of their life, of their commitment, their faith, their strengths, their failures, the lessons we can learn. I just read one the other day about Abishai. I hardly even know who this man was. And I'm looking through his character sketch and seeing some of the lessons that we can learn as you go through the book of 1 and 2 Samuel. And this is all part of what you can do as you study the Word of God. But I hope that most of you, if not all of you, would take to heart the challenge this morning to look at the Scriptures as a very significant, important book in your life. And not just ignore it or treat it lightly or casually, but to spend time thinking about what God has spoken to us through His Word. He's spoken to us today through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the living Word of God. And we also have the written Word of God that we can come to appreciate and know. Some of the benefits that come to us are, first of all, salvation. We're born again by the living and abiding Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. When implanted, the Word of God brings us to salvation. That is through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. It is to be believed and shared with others. The great theme of salvation. I did something on Christmas morning that I've never done before. My son Scott leads a Bible study over at the United Methodist Church in Cranford. How he got in there, I'll never know, but he's got some connections and he has a Bible study. And he was going to the Christmas morning service at the Methodist Church. So I decided that we had no plans Christmas morning because Greg and Kathy are out in Dubuque, Iowa, and everything we were going to do was going to be later in the day. So we decided to go, my wife and I, over to the service. And I was expecting a large group of people. I was expecting beautiful organ music and hymns of the Christmas season. And we walked in, and my wife and I and Scott were part of a group of 8 people in this huge, huge auditorium. The leader was a woman lay leader who was leading the discussion, but there was a man that gave a little meditation. But then she came up at the end. She said, I'd like to give everybody a chance to talk about what Christmas means to them. What do you think about when you think about Christmas? And most of the people that went down said family was most significant to them. And when it came to me, my turn, the first word that popped into my mind was salvation. The birth of a Savior to bring me salvation, redemption, forgiveness. Family, yes, it's a time for family. An important time to be with family and loved ones. Yeah, for sure. But when you think, what's the most important thing about this Christmas season? To me, it's the birth of a Savior that brings me salvation. The Word of God is what brings about the new birth. It also gives us spiritual food. We mentioned that verse in Matthew 4:4. The prophet actually spoke of eating the Word, receiving it inwardly into his soul. Jeremiah said that in chapter 15. Other authors, like Peter, likens the Word of God to milk, some to honey, some to strong food or meat. The spiritual life is sustained by the nourishment from the Word of God. You know, I was looking at some verses last night, too, from in 1 Corinthians, if you want to turn there for a moment. If not, you can just listen. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul here is comparing those believers at Corinth that were believers, but some were very spiritually immature, and those that were more spiritually mature, those that had come to full maturity. And in the first several verses, he gives a description or a comparison between those that are strong in the faith and those that are still babes, still on the milk of God's word. He says in verse 1, I, brethren, cannot speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to babes in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you are not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now, you're not yet able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? Are you not walking like mere men? So he talks about these different comparisons. The carnal or fleshly believer lives under the power of the old nature. That's no place to be for the life of a believer. To live under the power and the control of the Adamic nature. We're to reckon that to be dead, but alive to Christ. The old nature is not going to encourage you in any way, shape, or form to be strong in the Lord. The new nature that God implants within us at conversion, what needs to be fed and cultivated and nurtured, that has to be done by the reading and absorption of the Word of God. Because the spiritual believer, hopefully that's true of many of us here this morning, the spiritual believer lives under the power of a new Christ-like nature, with his body being controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit, part of the Godhead, resides in the life of every believer. He's holy. Remember Scott's message on Christmas Eve? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. God's Holy Spirit can be grieved by the lives of believers that do not please God and fall into sin. The carnal believer is a babe in Christ. He's born again, but immature and undeveloped. Whereas the mature Christian is fully grown. He's mature. We've all used the illustration. We've seen it, you know, with little babies. It would be a tragic thing to have a baby stay that size all of his life. I was not always 6 feet five. I was a big baby when I came, but not this big. All right? I grew. Proper nourishment, proper diet, proper rest. Genes had a part of it, too. Although I don't know anybody else in my family is as tall as I am, so that's why I always thought I was adopted. But no, not really. But spiritually mature, you need to be able to feed on the Word of God and allow it to take over your life and not be a babe in Christ. One can feed only on milk, simple teaching. The other can take the solid food with full doctrinal instruction, yet to do so with personal application. I think I gave a message here on that once before because it's coming back to my mind now, that same thought that I made, that it's important that we take in the Word of God, but that we make the personal application to that. You see, I can read God's Word and know in my head what I'm supposed to do, but unless I apply the Scriptures in everyday living, practical sanctification, living out my Christian life, I'm wondering how much good it really does to have just a head knowledge, but it hasn't made that 18-inch trip down to my heart and transformed my life the way that I should live. So it's important to have that spiritual food and the growth that takes place. It builds us up in our most holy faith. Acts 20 says this, the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. I admired this man that came to our house on Christmas Day. Scott's been witnessing to him. He's a fascinating man. He's Cuban. Of course, whenever I meet somebody from Cuba, they've got to hear my story. I think JC heard my story one time. You've all heard my story, right? Well, I'll tell it to you sometime. You know? Well, the story in a nutshell was, whenever I meet somebody from Cuba, I'm just fascinated by that because it was, in fact, December 26th, 1969. I got on a 727 jetliner going from New York to, I thought, to Chicago. And a guy had a different idea on that plane. He took a gun and hijacked the plane to Cuba. And I had the experience of going to an enemy country, a communist country. I didn't want to go there. I had no choice. But ever since, I've had a burden for the Cuban people. And this young man that came over to the house was Cuban. And he's recently become a believer in Christ. And we got talking. Mark, my son-in-law, was there, so he heard the story 100 times already. But I was fascinated by his build. And he was a pretty strong guy. Muscles, just enormous man. He was a wrestler, and he did other kinds of things. But he put a great deal of focus on his physical attributes. My son Greg, when he played football, lifted weights like it was just an insatiable appetite to increase his body strength. And these are all good and all important, and you like to be in good shape, to be physically strong. But what's more important, really, when it comes right down to it, to be physically strong or to be spiritually strong in the Lord, to have a walk with him, have a faith that's vibrant and strong, to have a faith that's outreaching to others, to have at least a knowledge of some of the scriptures. I'm no great theologian, as you can tell. I've been here almost 20 years, and you know you've listened to me speak before, and you can probably tell that I'm not an Alan Shetlick, and I'm not some of these other great theologians that come with all of their, you know, Bible knowledge, but I'm in the Word. Are you in the Word? Are you reading it? Are you studying it? Are you meditating on it day by day? The Word of God gives us wisdom, can make us wiser than our enemies, give us more understanding than worldly teachers. It gives us cleansing. This world is filled with pollution. We live in a world in which there's pollution all over, isn't there? Filth. Not only filth in the air, but just what we see on billboards, the things that we see. I went to get my car serviced the other day and, you know, get a tire rotation. I saw a bunch of magazines there and picked one out. Oh, man. You know, put it right back. It's just filth. The pornography is all over the place. I said, why would I want to sit there waiting for my car to be fixed and read that stuff? How am I going to look at that stuff and go home to my wife? How am I going to look at that stuff and then go home and preach from the Word? It's filth. It's pollution. Garbage. Get it out of my life. You know? And there are so many guys that just treat it so lightly. It's not just a guy's thing. It's something that's wrong and sinful. We need to be cleansed by the Word of God. The great purifier of the mind and heart is the Word of God. The psalmist says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to the Word. It gives us guidance, too, in our lives. Thy Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. When you're not sure what to do, God oftentimes can give you guidance and direction through His Word. I've experienced that, and my wife has helped me significantly to come to that point in my life, because there were times when I didn't give as much significance to looking at the Scriptures for guidance in major decisions that I was about to make. That's come more recently in my life, where I realized the importance of, God, what would you want me to do? Show me in your Word. Give me a settledness. Take away the uncomfortableness that might be there. Or leave it there if it's not what I'm supposed to be doing. And so God gives us guidance through His Word. He gives us comfort as well. He gives us comfort, encouragement in the difficult times that come our way. And there are difficult times that come to our life of a believer. But there are untold blessings as well. Untold blessings. One of my favorite verses is Joshua 1:8. It says, do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. How do we respond to the Word of God? There are different ways that we can intake the Word of God. We can hear the Word of God. The Bible says in Proverbs, if anyone turns a deaf ear to the law, even his prayers are detestable in my sight. You ever find yourself having sort of a deaf ear to the Scriptures? You're not really tuned in. I know that that's happened to me on occasion. You go to church, you go to a conference, and sometimes you're bored. Sometimes you sit there and you start thinking about other things, and you sort of like turn off a deaf ear. And, you know, we need to listen attentively to what God is saying to us in His Word, to read it carefully, to study it. I'm always impressed with the Christians at Berea in Acts 17:11. They searched the Scriptures. What's the next word? They searched the Scriptures daily. That's the word. They searched the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. What things? The things that the Apostle Paul was teaching them. And they're going to question him? They're going to question the veracity of this great man of God? Yeah, they searched the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. They didn't want to just take it for granted. They wanted to see for themselves in the Scriptures that the things that Paul espoused and taught were found in the Scriptures that they had at that time. The Berean Christians were known for really being discerning believers, not just listening to every wind of doctrine that came along their way. That's the role of elders in a local fellowship. One of the roles of elders is to guard the flock from false teaching. Teachers, they may come in and begin to teach things that are not according to the Word of God, but contrary to it. And then the importance of memorizing those Scriptures. Boy, I tell you, it's tough to memorize the Word of God. I thank God for my home assembly in Yonkers, New York, where I grew up, and said we had Sunday school classes in which we were encouraged greatly, and in fact, we were admonished to learn the Scriptures by memory. In fact, one of my teachers was my Uncle Tom. My Uncle Tom Duncan was a no-nonsense type of guy. No messing around with him. And boy, if you came to his class, as I did when I was 10, 11, 12 years of age, and I hadn't learned my memory verse, man, he would just rake you over the coals. He would just, you knucklehead, you know, what are you doing? This is God's Word, you know. I mean, he went right to it, you know. And I can remember Dan Arthur when he was here. Remember Dan when he used to have us memorize some verses, and he would call you out from the audience and have you stand and quote the verse you were supposed to memorize this past week. Dave Stifel used to do that all the time, you know. Kind of reminds me of my ninth grade algebra teacher. Not according to the Scriptures, but she was one that petrified me. I mean, I was scared to death. I used to have her in the class after lunch every day. And she'd have these ARF tests, you know. And you'd walk in and she's, all right, close your books. Dunkerton, on your feet. Page 33, number 14. What's the answer? F, sit down. Somehow that lady got me through algebra. I passed my New York State Regents exam and I got through algebra. It was tough. But she was tough with me. And sometimes that's what we need. We need to have people that encourage us and challenge us to memorize the Scriptures. When I went to Emmaus Bible School, as it was called then, we had an enormous amount of verses to memorize as a part of our daily lessons. And they were given to us on test. And I thank God that a lot of the verses that I can quote even today are those that I learned as a Bible school student and have been a help to me many, many times in my life. Memorize the Scriptures. The Lord Jesus, He quoted the Scriptures from memory and resisting the temptation. He said that verse, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. To meditate upon the Word of God, to ponder, to muse, to converse with yourself, different ways that we can do that in our lives. Well, we've got a few minutes left, and let me just give you a little bit of what we can do to get into the Word of God in a more consistent, consecutive way, to have a dynamic relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and with His Word. We need to set a time and a place where we can study and meditate on God's Word. Find a place where it's quiet, where you're not going to be disrupted, and free from distractions. Turn off the cell phone. Just sit there quietly and let the Word of God speak to your heart. We have here at our chapel some sort of method of consecutive teaching that we implemented a number of years ago, where that if you come each Sunday, there's some consecutive ongoing teaching. It goes in blocks and segments, so it takes a section for the Old Testament for a period of weeks, and then the New Testament for a period of weeks, but you can follow the speakers that come here and consecutive teaching in the Word of God, and that's good. You can pick up and learn from that, but you also need to be in the Word yourself and ask yourself some questions. What does the Word of God say? What does it mean? What's the context in which these verses are being read that I'm reading? What does it mean? What's the context? What doctrines are set forth? And most of all, how am I going to apply it to my lives? How am I going to put into practice to see a change in my life, to have more conformity to the person of Jesus Christ? There are all kinds of basic tools that you can use to help you in your Bible study. I brought one sample up here. Some of you probably don't even know after all these years here that on the back rack there, there are all kinds of Bible courses from Emmaus. This is one on Romans. Maybe you could be challenged today. Say, you know what? I need to get more serious about Bible study. Not only my devotions, not only reading to everybody, but I want to take a challenge. I did this when I first came here, and there were a number of young men. I remember Wayne Hastrup was one. I remember Rich was another. And I think there were a few other guys, Skip Bell. There were a number of guys that took the challenge to get into the Word of God. They started doing some of the Emmaus courses. I think Wayne did three or four of them. And the first one he did, I remember, was the book of Acts. And the challenge was put out there just to really get some serious-minded individuals to take these courses and study them. This is on Romans, one of the core books of the Christian faith. You can take one. They're for sale back there. And in fact, today, the last day of the year, they're all 50% off. On the last day of the year. So if you want to get a Bible course, just take it and look at it. If you want to answer the questions and turn it in for a correction, Walter Martin and I are official graders. We've been approved by Emmaus, so we can grade your courses, give you a certificate when you're all done. And then the sky's the limit. You get one certificate, leads to 12, which is a diploma. You get a diploma for 12, 24, 36, 48, 60, 72 units. There are numbers of courses back there. Go for the gold. Take the challenge. Take a Bible course and look at it and read it. There are Bible tools that you can use. There's also many different kinds of Bibles. You know what? I say this very, very, very carefully because I do have a great deal of respect for the authorized version, King James, but I wish that when I went to Emmaus back in 1962 that I had had a New King James or a New American Standard to help me, because in those days we were just told to use the King James. And I found it difficult sometimes to read and understand the Old English, the these and the thous. It's a beautiful language. It's a beautiful Bible. But I struggled, especially when I went through the Old Testament. And I think I could have benefited more greatly if I'd had a different version of the Bible. The one that I'm using here is the New American Standard. It's one that I've used ever since my student days. When I was at Taylor University, picked up a copy of the New American Standard. It's been my favorite one ever since. It's one of Gerard DiMaggio's favorite versions as well. Most of the Bibles in the pews are NIV. NIVs are Bibles that can be used as well. The New King James is another one, as I mentioned. There are paraphrases. Just be careful of paraphrases, because a paraphrase, like the Living Bible that I quoted from Joan Levengood, are just a paraphrase of a man's thoughts, of what the intent of the author had in mind. It's not what you would call a good, solid study Bible. But there are paraphrases that you can use for devotional reading that will be helpful to you. Phillips Today's English Bible, the Good News, Amplified Editions are all helpful. I remember the greatest, one of the nicest Christmas presents my brother Dave gave to me when I was a college student. He gave me J.B. Phillips' New Testament. And it was a paraphrase of the epistles of Paul. And it was very helpful to me. I remember I took that to Spain with me, and I read it and studied from it. It was a great help to my life at that time when I was 20 years of age. There are lots of Bible tools. In fact, we have a library in the back there, a library that has Bible commentaries, Bible dictionaries, has Bible atlases, Bible courses, all things back there that you can check out and borrow and use. The library has been set up for you as a part of our fellowship to enjoy and benefit from. So I want to close by just presenting a challenge to you. Here's a question, a little challenge for you as I wrap it up. Where do you want to be in your understanding of God's Word 5 years from now? Maybe 10. I remember when I first came here in 1990 that the men were doing a 5-year planning strategy. And they put a lot of time into it. Dan and Dick and George and others, some of the other guys, put a lot of time into looking at where we want to be 5 years from now, where we want to be 10 years from now. And would you believe here it is 20 years already that have gone by? And sometimes I go back and look at those goals and see how well we did. Did we accomplish what we had set out to do? But a goal might be, where do you want to be 5 years from now? Will you be able to maybe take on some of the strong meat of God's word, or will you still be drinking milk? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4, by this time you ought to be teachers. You have need again for someone else to teach you the elementary principles of the word of God. Solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Well, the choice is really ours. If we are new in the faith, if we're immature, then we need to start with the milk of the word. That's where we begin. That's where we start to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But as we grow in our faith, we need to move on. And I remember being challenged by a number of godly men in my lifetime. Jim Catron, one of my closest friends, teacher at Emmaus, challenged me with regard to going beyond the milk of God's word, getting into some of the more difficult passages. I remember he gave me a course called Countdown to Eternity and struggling through some of the issues of God's dispensations and how God deals with people in different epochs of time. And sometimes they're hard, they're difficult. It's not easy. You start out with something simple and move up into something more advanced. So let me just, again, challenge you as we close in prayer. If these can be helpful to you, to get you into the habit of reading God's word every day, if you've never started that, or if you've been inconsistent, as many of us have been, myself included, maybe make it a promise and a prayer to the Lord that we would be much more consistent this year in reading and meditating on the word of God every single day. Whether you have a cup of coffee in the morning or not with it, that's not the important thing. It's just to take time to allow God to speak to you through his word and allow him to change your life to be more like his son. Let's close in prayer. Father, the things that I've been speaking about this morning, I know that I need to hear them myself. Lord, forgive me if I am being hypocritical up here this morning. I want very much to be real and genuine in what I say and the things that I speak about, that they're being practiced in my life. I know I have a long way to go. I pray, Lord, that you help me to be more disciplined this year, that I would not let not even one day go by without taking the time to meditate and reflect and read your precious word and allow it to speak to my heart and change my life to make me more like your son. And for those of us, Lord, that want to go even farther than that, we pray that you give us a desire, a burning desire, just like you gave my son Scott. Lord, it's just amazing how much time, how incredibly he just loves your word. And I look at what he does and I say, Lord, I want to be like that too. I want to have that desire to really saturate myself in your word. I pray that this might be true of all of us this year, that we might be strong in our faith, so we might please you and honor your name. Part us with your blessing. We ask these requests in that strong and powerful and mighty name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray and give thanks. Amen.